rolling. I thought if nobody comes, I still am going to do it because we're recording. So
okay.
I'll be standing here by myself if
that's
I had to.
Okay. I could just be that audience person, you know, like, so you're not talking to a blank wall.
That'll work.
But that makes me feel good that you're recording it too. So if there comes, like, the winds may not, or it's like.
Yeah.
I'm exhausted. I just.
Next week, we'll probably have a better recording. So if you listen to this one, it's not going to be great. Yeah, it's a recorder.
Wow.
No, that's why I like this one because it picks up everything in the room. So picks up the air conditioner too. Anyway. Well, I'll go ahead and kinda get going. I have two books that are the same. So I'm not exactly sure what has been added, but this book is thicker, so.
This one again?
The new one.
Okay.
But, so some of my notes came out of this book, and I looked, tried to find the equivalent here, and some things were different. Some of the chapters and things were different, so I was. So I'll have to remember, you know, pick up on this one, but. Let me give y'all a syllabus.
I'm taking my mask off because I have glasses on.
Oh, really?
I've got a glass wearing child too, and she's like, just
I'm tired so much.
I did okay for the most part. I don't know if it's just because I'm breathing heavy right now and my mouth down. So I've got it.
Usually it's the other way around. People know her and they forget that she's
married. Well, I know I've met her before. We talked.
Well, no judgment here. I have a terrible memory.
I think that we have remembered all the kids.
Yeah, that seems impossible to me.
Well, we've got the smallest school in the county, so.
What school?
Ireland.
Where's that?
It's past Knock Blue, it's up Table Road, like you make a right.
spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And your syllabus there, it's pretty, I mean, it's kind of handy because the book has 12 essential chapters with content in it. There's one or two that are introductory and then kind of a wrap it up kind of a chapter. We're not even really going to ask you to read, but of course you can. And so if we meet every week, we'll work through every chapter, you know, one at a time. And if we don't, then we'll try to double up unless it gets to be, you know, for some reason where we can't meet for multiple weeks. I'll probably play that by ear. You never know these days. But you do have kind of a reading list. It's pretty simple to follow along. And I'm going to track with the book. What I plan to do every week is, this week will be different because you've not had the book yet, and we didn't plan for that. So it'll be an introductory out of the book, but you can read the chapter or you don't have to. But for the most part, like next week and the weeks following, we're going to hit some highlights. I'll basically try to just stir discussion. You know, if there's just three of us, it's going to be, I don't know, maybe it'll be good discussions, I don't know. But hopefully you won't get tired of talking. But that's the idea. You know,
I don't mind discussing.
Yeah, there you go. Okay.
I'm blabbing out, so.
So we'll do that, and we'll hit some highlights and ask some questions, stir up discussion. And because really, these things, I mean, it's not rocket surgery, right? You know, it's not brain science. It's just simple biblical concepts with some applications. So it's going to be things that you can digest real easily. But we're going to talk about what it, you know, how it impacted you, or some things that you saw that, you know, hopefully that are applying to your life. I didn't realize this was going to speak to me here or there. Let me pull the door to you real quick. These things are loud, otherwise.
It's all echo.
I'm curious. But
so rough in here. Do you think about that? But I think that helps.
Mm-hmm. Helps some.
It's still a big space. Big loud space.
So, anyway, this week is the introduction. And it's actually pretty good. It's not a throwaway chapter, so that's why I'm covering it. But we're going to begin just reading the scripture verse and kind of pray and launch in. The theme verse for the whole book is 1 Timothy 4:7, and I'm reading it out of the English Standard, which is different than the version in the book, and you'll see why that's important. So, 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Okay, in the New American Standard, it says, discipline yourself for godliness. So it ties in a little better, but it's the same idea. And so let's pray real quick before we begin. Father, help us now to engage with your word and look at the spiritual disciplines afresh and anew. And hopefully, Lord, with excitement and ready to take on, if not new things, things with new vigor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we saw, our scripture verse, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Dr. Whitney set this up as the guiding principle for the whole book, you know, as a whole. Like, why even write a book on spiritual disciplines? And it's essentially for this purpose, so that we could have a way to gain godliness. What does it mean to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Well, he's kind of broken that down here for us. Part of what it means in the spiritual disciplines. What's the definition? This is the definition out of the old book. I promise I'm going to try not to do this very much old book, new book stuff, but I like this one better, so that's why I'm doing this one. We'll look at the other one too. The original definition: spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth, or those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. So that's a little bit more thorough. And if you notice something that's missing in this one, that's present here, is this. And he addresses that in the new book, just not in the definition. He's
keep it down for just a second.
Sure. He's drawing more of a distinction. And if you look down here in the corners, you can see these are my page numbers, but the little ones on the right hand side are the old book. So the books that you have will appear on that side, which of course is not in. It's not on that because it's not in the new book. But anyway.
I remember him speaking, you know, when he preached that day, mm-hmm. you know, he brought that specifically up. And I think what stood out with me was the corporate part.
Yeah.
Even though I talk a lot, I tend to like to be more personal. Like I mm-hmm. like, you know, like I'm pushing the envelope tonight to be here. You know, I feel like I'm yeah. tired, I'd rather be at home. And I would much rather stay at home. And I mean, when we have a pandemic and we worship from home, I was quite happy with that. And so, and he mentioned that, and I yeah. thought that's the corporate part's really what mm-hmm. I need more of.
Well, he does talk about that in the book, but only kind of glancing blows at that sort of thing. The book is really about personal spiritual disciplines. But he does make a note, I don't know if we'll get to that, so I'll go ahead and talk about it. He does make a note of there's various corporate disciplines that are unique, right? So there's, can't think of any off the top of my head, the Lord's Supper for one. That's something that you just literally can't do by yourself. It is an act of the body of worship. And I can't remember what else it was. One, we might come to it, but there are some things that you...
You think of like fellowship, you know.
Oh, yeah, fellowship.
Like fellowship
with,
yeah. you know, other believers. And I'm like, you can't do that by yourself.
Yeah, fellowship. And there are certain aspects to the personals, like prayer. You can pray by yourself, but you also need to be praying with others or praying, you know, with someone or to someone. And all of worship, a lot of them cross over, but there's some that don't. And some of the spiritual disciplines, like silence and solitude, he's going to talk about that. Obviously, we don't do and agree with that.
I was going to say that's a little awkward in corporate setting.
But
because we have people that feel the need to talk and fill mm-hmm. in space.
Yeah, yeah.
But there are gray areas, and that's okay. I'm going to chew up some coffee. I'm talking with my throat. But, so spiritual disciplines are both of those. We're going to look at more of the personal ones. And this is an outline, really, for the section in the book on page 4 that begins talking about spiritual growth. And one of the things... I don't know. It depends on how big our class is. I like for us to have a table or something so we can write on if y'all wanted to. I see you writing something like that. I was kind of thinking about that earlier, but it was too late to change my plans.
Does
that
work?
Yeah, it works. We can move it if you want
to. We don't have to do it, but I was just thinking, you know, over next time, we can just move it over.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, anyway, the beginning of the book has an illustration about this kid named Kevin who is given some sort of incentive to play, to do music practice when he's given a vision that at the end of the time, he'll become a famous musician playing at Carnegie Hall. And the point was made that the spiritual disciplines are effective for us because we have that vision, right? We know one day we're going to be like Jesus. The spiritual disciplines will be complete and full in us. So we work towards those. But let's just take a look real quick at what they are. So these are the ones we're going to be covering. And I have to admit, I wasn't in there when Don Whitney was preaching. I don't remember what I was doing, but I was running around doing stuff. Were we in kids' worship? We were in kids' worship. That Sunday. Anyway. So,
I really enjoy it. So. That's why I'm here.
Yeah, yeah. We did you take a spouse in seminary?
I thought I did, but I looked back at my notes and I couldn't find it.
They did his book in the Seminary Wives Institute, and that's where I took this, this book class.
Okay.
There. But yeah, I really enjoyed it during Sunday school when he came. And
yeah, he did really well.
Preached in the chapel or led us in Sunday school lesson.
So these are the spiritual disciplines we're going to be looking at from the book. This is not all of the spiritual disciplines that there are in the world. We'll talk about that some in a little bit. But so he phrases some of these very intentionally. Bible intake is one of those. He doesn't say Bible reading. I like that. My last church, I had a man who couldn't read. And so it was kind of a, how do you say Bible reading to it? And you realize, I mean, in the United States, we're kind of... I don't know how to say it. Ethnocentric.
Yeah.
There's some people that just don't read or can't read.
Well,
or,
there's some people that have, like, they're just, they don't, they can't read, they just,
that's
not their thing.
Mm-hmm.
But they have, like, you know, friends that have long commutes. And so,
mm-hmm.
you know, they've got, like, a podcast or something where it's just
yeah.
a Bible being read to them, you know, as they're driving,
mm-hmm.
you know, on a long commute.
Well, there's lots of ways to interact with the scriptures, and we'll look at some of those. As a matter of fact, you can see there's 2 weeks dedicated to that in our notes. Prayer, of course, pretty self-explanatory. Everything is pretty simple. There's nothing up here that's going to be like, and what is that? But evangelism, service, I think he calls it serving, and I put service, but serving, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, learning. This is one of my favorite ones because everybody is scared of that one. Like, what does that mean? And I don't. So I like talking about it.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm just, you know, I know it says it in the Bible, but
seems kind
I
of
don't
weird.
Know how to do it correctly. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like,
it makes perfect sense.
Yeah,
I think a lot of people. I think a lot of people don't know, or they're like you said, are scared of it.
Yeah.
And so therefore, we're just like, man, we're just not.
To me, it always felt pretentious or silly. Like I was, like you said, kind of pretending like I was doing something, but I didn't know what really I was supposed to be doing.
Yeah, yeah.
Not doing or...
Or it's in the right... It's not in the right mind. It's
yeah.
kind of like, you know, I was thinking fasting, like food, which it doesn't have to necessarily be food.
Right.
It could be, you know, you're taking something away so you can focus more, you know, on God and scriptures, but when
yeah.
I relate to food,
mm-hmm.
I end up thinking, oh yeah, well, I can
lose,
you know, 5 pounds. You know, it's like you end up
yeah.
messing it up with, well, that's not
completely different
motives. Yeah, and I'm like,
so. That's right. That's true, though. And so when we get there, when we get to fasting, we're going to talk about the heart of it. What are you really doing? What is a fast? Is it, which we've already answered, but is it just not eating, or is there a bigger principle at work there? Defining the disciplines. So this is where we talked about earlier, there's a personal and an interpersonal side to disciplines, right? There's things that we do by ourselves, so to speak, and things that we do with others. And there are definitely two sides to it, and two sides that we need to keep up with, right? Because some people are good at one and not at the other. And I would think probably most people are better at one than the other. And this is, I don't know if it's the challenge, but it is kind of what we deal with as human beings. We all have personality traits that make that draw us to some parts of the scripture more than others. And I think, I have seen it a lot of times, people will think that God is kind of like whatever they're like. I remember a guy in my church one time told me that he said, man, you know, Jesus, he was buff, man. He was big. He was built, you know, because he was always lifting those big heavy logs all the time for his dad. And he was tough, man. He was, you know, and he had this idea of Jesus as almost like a bodybuilder. Well, and that's the way he was. He loved athletics and he was very macho, and you know, so it's kind of seeing the scripture through your own eyes, and we tend to gravitate and think, well, this is more important. If I'm an introvert, I'm thinking, well, this is really where spiritual growth happens, is in the personal time, in your prayer closet with you and the Lord. If you're an extrovert, you're thinking here, getting together with people of God, and sharing and doing life together, and both are true, but we don't want to get caught thinking that really one is better or disposable. They're both important, indispensable. I had somebody here, I won't say his name, but he never came to church. A church member, never came to church. And I happened to run into him somewhere, and he said something about not coming to church, and that was fine. And I think he was pushing me on it. He wanted me to tell him that he was okay not to come to church, and I wouldn't do that. And he finally backed me to the corner and said, "You're telling me I'm sinning if I don't come to church?" I said, "Well, if you don't have a good reason, then yeah. If you're able to and you just don't come, then yeah." He let a few choice words fly and tell me what he thought about me. But, you know, it is important to spend time alone, spend time together with the people of God. Spiritual disciplines is activities, not attitudes. As you can see, this is on page 5-8, so if you want to look and kind of catch up, you don't have to look at these, but what it means here is the spiritual disciplines is different from the spiritual fruit, right? So disciplines is something that you do. It's something that you physically do. It's not just I'm cultivating an attitude of mercy or I'm praying for patience. That's not a spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are things that you develop habits in doing. So praying, obviously, fasting, reading the word. So it's something that you do. And it's not necessarily that that's a wrong thing or anything. It's just to clear up the confusion. Disciplines are things that we do. And we can see in the scriptures examples of that. Jesus making time to do things. There was a passage in, I can't remember now, one of the Gospels. I'm gonna say the wrong verse if I say it, if I think. But I believe it's Luke, I can say that, I think. It said Jesus came in into Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. That might be the book somewhere. But, you know, that was just one of the simple ways we can see, you know, Jesus has these sorts of spiritual disciplines. I know that one is not in there. And
he touched on that in his sermon that Sunday, and it was kind of cute and funny how he was saying, you know, Jesus, you know, when he went to the synagogue, you know, do you think that he was going to, you know, like he didn't really need to go. Like he already knew the scripture. He could run circles around, you know, the people who were, you know, reading the Bible or the, you know, the scriptures and, you know, preaching and all this kind of stuff. He said, but he went anyway. Mm-hmm. You know?
That's a good point.
And
And I think that's a good counter to a lot of people who will say things like, you know, well, this is getting off task of what this is, but I don't need to go to church because X, Y, or Z. And the old famous line, or I worship from the bass boat or the golf course or whatever. But it's not the same, obviously. But our spiritual disciplines are things that we do. Spiritual disciplines, now this is Donald Whitney's own thing, and I don't necessarily think he's wrong, because how can you argue with that? They're biblical. But what he means by that is he is limiting the scope of what a spiritual discipline is by things you can find examples of in Scripture. So, for example, he has some examples in here like gardening or something like that that's just something that helps you relax or whatever. And maybe you think there's a spiritual discipline in your life because you have something that helps you cope or helps you, you know, maybe it's a part of your spiritual process. But what he's saying is we're going to draw these things down and say there are things that you don't have to do that might be good, but then there's these things that we're biblically required to do. And I do agree with that. And he even opens the door to say there are other things out there that he doesn't mention. And I find it interesting. I didn't find a mention in the new book of, in other words, he quotes or references a different book. In this one, he references the book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, which is one of my favorite books, by the way. And in the new book, he doesn't reference that book. I don't know if he was getting a little bit, like, don't want to have too many people buy another book, you know. But Celebration of Discipline. And it's a similar book, but it's written by a Quaker, so there's a little bit of difference of theology, and there's some mysticism in there that's heavier than you might expect. But what I love about that book is it's written very beautifully. It's just a well-written book. You know, you can tell this person is a poet. You know, it's a beautiful book. But anyway, he mentions in there Richard Foster's. And Richard Foster has some disciplines that aren't in here. So if you want to grow in your spiritual disciplines, ideals, and things, you can do that. And there are some that aren't mentioned in the scriptures that you'll find in books. But I do think that's a good boundary for us. If nobody in the Bible is doing it, then you can do it, but you don't have to do it, kind of thing. So it is biblical. And on the other hand, what that means is God has called us to do that. We'll get to that in a minute too. Fourth, spiritual disciplines are sufficient. So what he means by this, and if you read in here, you'll be able to tell. I'm not gonna say anything that he's not gonna say, but I do want to mention it. That he's saying that the spiritual disciplines, basically, it's what you need. Like, it's what you need to grow in your spiritual life. Like, if you follow these things, it works. I mean, it may not make you feel good. It may not make you taller or better looking. But it does work. It brings spiritual fruit and growth and power. And he qualifies that later on in the book by saying that, of course, combined with perseverance. Right? Just like we talk about a diet. A one-day diet doesn't really do you much good, right? So a one-day exercise plan, you can't go in there and lift a week's worth of weights or a month's worth of weights and get the same results. So the sufficient, it is what we need. Next, fifth, spiritual disciplines are gospel-powered, gospel-oriented. He says, derived from the gospel, not divorced from the gospel. And in the book, there's just this really long quotation. So let me say what I'm thinking here, what I think he's trying to get at. And if he were here, he would explain that the spiritual disciplines can become, as he's going to say in a minute, a means to an end. That is, we do them just to do them. Actually, let me go ahead and skip forward, and then we'll put these two together. The last one, the spiritual disciplines are a means, not an end. So in other words, we're not praying just to say that we pray, and we're not reading our Bible just because we ought to read our Bible, right? And if we put these two things together, really, they belong together because the gospel is what draws us to the disciplines and it's what motivates us, right? It's what keeps us going when it does kind of become drudgery. Why am I reading this book again? Well, we're reading the Word of God. We're reading something God has told us, he's written to us, he's trying to communicate with us. We're reading it to nourish our souls. We're reading it to be reminded who wins in the end, and our troubles are temporary, and that our sins are forgiven, and that Satan's head has been crushed. And, I mean, on and on and on. So, the spiritual discipline.
It's not a checklist.
Exactly. It's not a checklist. It's not a means. No. It's not an end. It's a means to an end. And like you were saying, we did have those. I don't know. You probably had those little envelopes in Sunday school to check off.
Yes.
Read your lesson.
Brought your Bibles. Invited somebody to church.
Yeah.
That was the ultimate, wasn't it?
Gosh, I remember that.
That was the ultimate accountability. Is if you could come on Sunday, how many boxes did you check?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you're like, oh gosh, I'm
Bible brawl, attending worship. Check, got them. I got them all.
Two boxes.
I didn't get studied lessons very often. I have to say that's fine. But and I wasn't gonna lie.
I remember that.
What was the one did you say? Invite a friend.
Okay, it was something about like call or invite. I really think there was like an invite somebody.
Yeah.
I think there was an invite. Yeah.
Yeah, an invite somebody to Sunday school.
Yeah, and that one I never, you know, I could. Golly, if I could get that one checked, that was
my goal. Connect the dots. It's 4-1.
It's funny, but that really kind of becomes a deal, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And our spiritual disciplines will get that way. And I don't know if you've been like that before, but it does kind of feel like almost like a magical talisman or a spell. Like, oh, I didn't break my Bible today. I wonder what's going to happen to me, right? Mm-hmm. Or I didn't pray this morning. The Spirit wasn't with me this morning. I guess something's wrong with me.
I remember as a kid. Of course, you know, I'm a preacher's kid and everything. But I remember, you know, Sunday was the Sabbath. You did not do anything. And of course, growing up, you know, everything was closed when I was a kid. And I remember my mom, there was, I don't know, we had just come back from vacation. She had to do some laundry. And she washed and the machine broke. And she was like, I know it's because I washed on Sunday.
Yeah.
And I was just like, but it's a good thing that I don't think we're as disciplined as we were, you know, 30, 40 years ago,
but... Yeah, I think I know what you're saying. It's...
There's a healthy balance.
But we've kind of gone to the opposite end. It's like, we can just do anything, you know?
Right. And I think people tend to do that in general, and cultures tend to do that, you know? Church culture does it, you know? I mean, just something as simple as the way church buildings look.
Yeah.
I mean, any building that's built right now does not look anything like a building that was built in the 50s and 60s. And everything changes and flows. And the disciplines has become something, I think, like you said, it's a knee-jerk reaction against the way, you know, like my grandmother, my elders, and like you said, the whole can't go fishing on Sunday, you know, especially if you're going to eat supper at grandma's house and she hears about it.
Okay.
You're never going to hear the end of that. And, so,
it was there were some things that were legalistic.
Yes.
But then, I don't know, it's just like we've just kind of gone.
Yeah.
It's not like a healthy balance, you know. And I think that's like we, you know, there's a balance to this. You know, you can become legalistic.
Mm-hmm.
But yet you can go the total opposite way. And it's like, oh, you know, we're going to come to church and it's free for all.
And I think that is kind of what happened. And trying to recover that balance. And honestly, to be kind of, I don't know, the big picture of spiritual life, I think, is striking the balance. It's the beauty of striking the balance or finding, I won't say the middle ground, but avoiding the extremes, I guess is a better way to put it. Because that is probably the number one mistake of any religious person, of any religious organization, is following an extreme. My brother and I were texting today about, I don't know what, we got off on what Seventh-day Adventists believe, you know. And there's a denomination, if you want to call them that, a religion, however you say it, of extremes, you know. They were born out of basically one guy, some Miller person, predicted the coming of Jesus in 1844, and he rallied up a bunch of people and, you know, started this Adventist movement. And that's their whole thing, was an extreme view of the scripture. We don't worship on Sunday because Saturday is the seventh day. It's the Sabbath day. We worship on Saturdays. And some other very, very, very strict views. But, so, yeah, I think that's kind of our issue usually. Avoiding the extremes is a good way to know if you're in the right place or not. If you're at a church that preaches one thing and it's something other than the gospel, it's probably not a healthy church. My dad was at a church for a while that preached like three sermons, you know, and it was just not healthy, not a healthy church. So, moving on here, pages 5 and 6, God uses what to grow and shape us? Well, he mentions three things. Spiritual disciplines are obvious, but he uses people. So this is where discipleship comes into play, right? So people are probably the most, you know what, they're not the most obvious. God uses people to grow and shape us. Secondly, circumstances. So, obviously, this is, well, I don't say obviously. We all know what this means, but circumstances don't have to be necessarily good or necessarily bad. I think every time we see the word, we see something like this, we think, oh, that means through tragedy. But it doesn't always have to be through tragedy, right? Everything in your life is a circumstance. Everywhere you are, everything that happens to you, every day you're experiencing circumstances. And maybe something that God's using you, like you said, Miss Donette, how long have you been at Highlands?
I've been there for 10 years.
So there's a circumstance. God's using the fact that you've been there for 10 years to show you something that you couldn't have seen 8 years ago. Or whatever the case is. So God is using people speak into our lives directly. The Bible speaks to us in a certain way, but people speak to us in a prophetic sort of way that the Bible doesn't do. Circumstances speak to us in another way. And while this is up for interpretation, you know, it doesn't mean we know it. Like, we can't look at, like your mom said, this is 100% why the washing machine broke. We really don't really know that. And we don't know Miss Peggy Higgins, who died, and kind of feels like a tragedy. It happened on Sunday morning and everybody was gathered and just hit us all. You know, but we can't say, well, she died because blah, blah, blah. We don't know. But we can take something from that. We can, individually as a church, we can learn and grow through those circumstances. And of course, the spiritual disciplines God uses to shape us. And the spiritual disciplines is obviously the collection of things that we do. So other people, circumstances, the things that we do. And the Bible is included in here, so we're including that in spiritual disciplines.
I think this reminds me of a friend. She's a missionary over in
Kurdistan.
And she said that she was praying for her husband, and she was saying, we would do a Bible study together. And there was something that, this has been years ago, but it's always stuck in my brain. I was saying, well, I wish, you know, I don't know why, you know, after a situation happens, you know, I didn't say A, B, and C. You know, like how something happens and then after it's all over with, you go, well, I could have said this to them, and I, you know, and I could have just put them in their place. And she says, nut on it. She says, that was God keeping her close. And I never really thought of that. He says, because I just kept thinking, why does my brain not work fast enough to come up with these little comments, things back to people? And she says, no, because the Lord is keeping your mouth closed because he knows you don't need to say that at that moment.
That's right.
And I guess you are right. You know?
That's right. And you said, like you said, we don't know why things happen. And that is a big one right now. It's looming because of an obvious death in the church, and that's usually when it happens. When I hear that, you know, as a minister, it's oftentimes there's something terrible, a tragedy, a house fire, a car accident, something that feels tragic. And we want to know why, so that we can decide if it was worth it or not, right? We want to know, okay, well, the guy who was the tow truck driver that pulled the car off, you know, from my family member who perished, well, he got saved, so I guess it was worth it that he died. Or, well, he didn't really get saved, he just rededicated his life, so maybe it wasn't worth it, God, you shouldn't have taken my son, you know. So, but that's why I always tell people it's dangerous to ask why. You're never going to know why, but all you can know is where we go from here, what can God do with it. And God will take every bad circumstance and bring some good from it. That's the one promise we do have. We don't have a promise of, I'm going to tell you everything I'm doing, and then you can okay it for me, right? You can validate what I'm doing. He doesn't give us that. Participating or practicing the spiritual disciplines is, I'll just show you what it is. Oh, this is not what I thought it was. Never mind. There's another one.
Choices.
Yeah. So practicing the spiritual disciplines is question optional, just for those who want to grow deeper, or B, a command from God and expected of us. So with these two put side by side, it's pretty clear what it is, but it kind of feels like it's this one, right? It kind of feels like if I want to go deeper, then I do these things that God's commanded me. Or that's just for the spiritual people. I know my granny used to do that, or the preacher does that, or the people who don't have a, you know, ton of kids or a full-time job. Or
I'm happy with the status quo. You know, I've been in church, I'm
alive,
right. I, you know, read my Bible, you know, I've checked off my little list.
That's right. And we think, yeah, I don't need to do those things, I'm good. But the reality is, we're not asked to measure ourselves and see if we need it or not. We're just commanded to do these things. If we skipped back, we could say the things we're commanded to do, like prayer and reading the Bible, and, you know, those things are not an option for us. Now, we don't have to necessarily follow the pattern laid out here. I don't think it's a sin if you miss a day reading your Bible. I don't think it's a sin if you haven't fasted in years or whatever. But to say that I'm not going to do those things, or I don't care about them, or to write them off, is different. So we do know that it's a command of God. And to let the weight of that settle on us, it's not whether or not we want to. We need to figure out a way to work these things in our lives. So the spiritual disciplines bring fruit to our lives. We already talked about how the spiritual disciplines is not activity, or it's activities, not attitudes. But it does bring things to our lives. It does bring good fruit. It bears fruit in our lives. So I'm sure we can all come up with times where we have been praying and we have heard from the Lord, or we've got an answer from God, or maybe we don't have exactly what we expected, but the Lord moved through our prayers or other things, other spiritual disciplines. Surely we've read a scripture that spoke to us. It yields fruit and it yields power. It brings power to our lives. And if you think about the opposite of that, and Whitney kind of does that in the book, really the opposite is also true. If there are no spiritual disciplines, if we're not reading God's word, or if we don't have any Bible intake, I'll say it that way, that's the way he says it, and that's the right way. If we're not talking to God, if we're not spending time alone with him, if we're not in the spiritual disciplines at all, then we can expect to have no fruit. Really, there's no fertilizer, there's nothing to grow, and we can expect to have no power, because everything is being done on what we can muster, my strength. And so it's a two-sided coin. One side is all upside, the other is all down. So becoming like Jesus is, one, easy, takes no effort, A. Or B, it requires you to give everything and more. Obviously the answer is B. And what he's saying in the book here is, we want to discipline ourselves to do things that are important to us. But when it comes time to spiritual disciplines, it seems like so much effort. And he makes the point in there, well, do you think it's supposed to be easy to become like Jesus? It's not easy. It takes effort. This is the quote from Richard Foster that didn't make it into the new one. A new book.
It did.
It did not. It's not in the new one that I could find. But this is one of my favorite sayings. It sounds real simple. It sounds like you've heard it 1,000 times. But this is the first place I saw it. Discipline is freedom. And even though he doesn't quote that book in here, he fleshes out that idea pretty substantially in the next few pages here. So what does that statement mean? Discipline is freedom. Does it make sense?
Yes. All right, this is how it makes sense to
okay.
me. I'm a very, very organized person.
Okay.
To some people, probably, you know, drive them crazy, but I know I can, and it's a control thing in a way, because I know when I stay organized, I can put my hand on something very easily, mm-hmm. and it's a very calming, like, freeing type of thing. Mm-hmm. I'm not the person that's, like, yeah. And so, to me, that's, you know, I think of discipline as, like organizing, like, okay, I'm gonna put my keys here, I'm gonna hang up my clothes here, you know, my bag goes here, mm-hmm. you know, in my desk drawer, this is where this is, you know, and so, when I need it, it's like, I'm not like strapped down, like, I don't know where this is, you know, give me something, you know, it's like, mm-hmm. right here.
Our house would stretch.
That would be nice, Donna. That would be great.
And this would be fun.
Oh, sorry. I'm
we both would love to live like that. We just, we have these five
that's
children.
What, that's what they use me for at school a lot of times, is when I have extra time, I go into the rooms and I help organize those things.
Gina loves to organize stuff,
mm-hmm.
too.
Yeah. But it's, to me, it's a very free.
I think that's what he's describing here, that idea that loading the front end with a work, really,
yeah.
means that you can enjoy the fruit of your labor on the back end. You know, it's really everything. Discipline is freedom is a lot of things lumped into it. You know, we tell our kids, one of our little mantras is, do what you have to do before you do what you want to do. And it's the same kind of thing, like, you can play Nintendo or whatever you want to do, but, like, you have to do chores first. And the bigger picture of the discipline is freedom. He fleshes out some examples. A simple and easy one to reach is, like, in athletics. You know, if you want to be able to dribble a basketball really well, then you've got to practice. If you want to be able to play piano, you have to practice, you know, and I found this to be really true in studying for, you know, in seminary. Like, I can't read anymore, but there was a time when I could, you know, sit down with the Hebrew Bible, sit down with the Greek Bible, and read. And it was freedom, it was very freeing. I didn't have to rely on a commentator or a translation. And it was freedom to do something I wouldn't otherwise be able to do, but I slacked off on the discipline of keeping that up.
So, the discipline to get to that point was
now
hard.
I am not free to read a Greek Bible because I can't read it anymore.
Well,
so,
I think, too, you know, part of it is, I think, in the wisdom that the Lord allows us to see as a matter of perspective, like, as we mature in our faith, we can step back and see, too, that discipline does bring freedom, because like I said, when you're a young Christian, you don't understand that phrase of discipline is freedom. You know what I mean? It just, because that's where the training grounds happen when you're young and all this kind of stuff. And so to be able to now be able to see the, like you said, the implication of that phrase, it's almost exciting, you know, because you're like, whoa, if I put in the work, you know, if we do the disciplines, then, like I said, we receive the freedom that it brings. But mm-hmm. when you're young, you can't see that. Just like our children, they can't see that discipline brings freedom. I mean, they're just...
Yeah.
Well, I did think, I'm a very anxious person, and I have committed myself to memorize Philippians 4, where it says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Finally, whatever is true and noble, right and pure, lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy, think of those things. And so it took me really a long time to remember the, and I paraphrase it because it's like whatever is, pure, whatever is right, whatever is, but every time I start to become anxious, because I've memorized that, I will say that, and I will keep saying it over and over. And then when I've said the part about whatever is, pure and true and noble and right, and then I start thinking about those things, and the one thing that is all of those is God. Mm-hmm. And usually when I'm walking and mm-hmm. I'll be thinking about that, because I can really work myself up. I'll worry about my child, my, family and all that. And then I start thinking, and I start, Father, thank you for this phone. Thank you for the, you have, and so, and it's a very calming
yeah,
thing.
I think that's an exact application of the principle here. You're free to, what's the word, preach to yourself.
Yeah.
Because you've got the scripture memorized. You're free to remember the
yes,
scripture because
yes.
you took the time to memorize
yeah.
it.
I mean, and it wasn't
easy.
It's not easy for me, I wrote it down and I read it over and over and over again, and then I try to say it, and then it's like, no, all right, I'm forgetting this word.
Right.
Because I was always told, memorize it verbatim, and then once you know it verbatim, then you can kind of, play around with it. But like I said, it is a very calming thing to be able to recite that back when I start to get, upset.
That's a perfect example of it, of what this means in our spiritual lives. I think we can see it real easily in some other places, but a spiritual example, I couldn't think of a better one than that. Being free to quote the scripture. So this is really what we've been answering. How does it affect your spiritual life? The same. These are kind of almost redundant questions here, but how does it affect your spiritual life? It's really what we've just been answering. There are ways that we can discipline ourselves in the spiritual disciplines that give us freedom to, like you said, speak to ourselves, or in some cases, speak to others, speak
yeah.
to your children.
Like, I know, like, our little school would give us Bible verses.
Yeah.
And, of course, when they're in the little grades, like K-4, they do it like the A, B, C, D Bible verse, And then when they kind of get first grade, they work on passages. Kind of like you're saying, they'll take a passage and they'll do the first verse, and then it kind of builds upon itself. But anyways, so when they're in like K-4 or K-5, they would do the ABC passages, Bible verses, and even like with my kids, like when it's bad weather or something, I'll start to say the Bible verse, and they can finish it. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And so it's just like little things like that just kind of help them to build that discipline.
If the majority of the Bible that I know is what I learned as a kid.
It's very amazing how powerful that it is, especially when you, like you said, you commit. And I can even attest to the same thing like you were saying, like as I've gotten older, it's harder to memorize scripture. Like you sit there and you like say it over and over and over again, like, why is this not getting in my brain? And the kids, like I said, they can take a passage, and after like 2 days of just going over it a couple times, they've like committed it to like long term memory, and you're like frustrated, like, I'm trying to memorize this Bible verse, and
balance, discipline.
That's right. That's right. Exactly.
So this is a thought process. Have you ever disciplined yourself to accomplish a task? This is just a thinking through of discipline in general. I mean, we're talking about spiritual disciplines, but we've done the same thing. I guarantee you've done some of these. In school, we have studied for a test. We have thought about what it would take. We've planned out our time. We have committed certain times or hours to study. In our jobs, the same thing. We have gotten better at some task that we thought we needed to. In our personal lives, fitness or diet, budget, money, we've all trimmed the budget here and there and intentionally disciplined ourselves. Or even in a hobby, something fun, something we like to do. we've all done it somewhere. Probably most of us have done it a good bit. Not everyone is the same. Some people are... That's one of the things about... We talked about earlier about how people are gravitate towards things. Some people do find it easier to be, quote, disciplined. A more focused type person, or even, let's just say, you know, somebody who has less going on in their lives. You know?
I also think it's what's important to you. Like, you know, it's what's important. Like, whatever is important to you, by not only you are going to learn it and, you know.
Oh, yeah, you have a best.
I guess what I'm getting at is, just because you see somebody else who's easily disciplined doesn't mean there's something wrong with you.
Right.
Some people are just built to do that.
Well, and I think sometimes too, you know, you can fail at being disciplined and do it multiple times.
Yeah.
You know, kind of thing where maybe you didn't get that fitness the first time, but you're going to come back the second time, you know, or something. Or maybe even like budgeting money, you know, that kind of thing. Or a different hobby or something.
Yeah, the idea is that we do know what it takes to do it.
And sometimes you have to be creative about, like, okay, well, I tried it this way, it didn't work, so I still want to accomplish this, so maybe I'll... Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think Suzanne Hawkins brought that up, like, last week when it was the Everything or Ask Anything Wednesday,
mm-hmm.
and she was talking about morning versus evening devotions, you know, that kind of thing, like, the right way to take in your Bible intake and have that personal relationship time with the Lord, you know, like, you know, some, I guess, you know, is one way better than the other way? Is it better to do it in the morning or is it better to do it at night? You know, that kind of thing. Of course, they answer, you know, that really it's just that you spend time with the Lord. If that season can change, you know, different people. I mean, there was a time, there was a time when our kids were really little, our first litter was really little, and I was so craving time alone by myself that I would get up, and I dreaded it, but I would get up at 5:30 in the morning because I knew they were not going to sleep later than 7, and I would get up just to be in the quietness of our house, and I would get up at 5:30 every morning just to be able to have that time before their feet hit the ground, you know, because once their feet hit the ground, I mean, they were doorsteps. I mean, they were like, what, 1, 2, 3, you know, and it was just 9-0 all day long, you know. So anyway, but I just needed that time. And so now I don't get up at 5:30 in the morning, but, you know, it's a different season now, you know. And sometimes I stay up late in the evening just so I can be by myself.
Well, I want to dive into everything this week. That's going to be a temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Just,
really good.
Yeah.
But we're closing. We're drawing to the close in our class this week. This is a really, really flyover view of the spiritual disciplines, and a proper introduction. Hopefully, just to whet your appetite for the rest of the book. And we're going to dive in the next few weeks.
So it really kind of just breaks it down for each chapter is the each discipline.
Yes. And I believe on the first two I've...
It's got Bible intake for the...
Okay. So the first two you can tell. The breakdown there is Bible intake and the kind of the two sorts of Bible intakes. The one external and one kind of more of a reflective or introspective. What do you do with the Bible once you get it? And
that's like a third chapter long.
I will say this, that meditation word, that's a hard word because of our culture. And
well,
I mean, it's difficult, you know, meditation, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I haven't read it yet, but I'm just like, I'm wondering what it is and what it's not. Does that make sense?
The problem is, see, meditation is a good old biblical word, but it's been hijacked by the culture.
Yes, yes.
And so I'll tell you right now the very basic difference between biblical meditation and basically all others, the transcendental, the Eastern,
right,
whatever, is this. Transcendental meditation, the worldly meditation, your goal is to empty your mind.
Correct, yeah.
And in biblical meditation, your goal is to fill your mind with God's word. And it's literally the exact opposite. And it's a principle that's woven all throughout the scriptures, even into the New Testament, in a real graphic parable where there's demons inside a man, or there's a demon, and he gets rid of him. And instead of, you know, filling his heart with something godly, he just leaves it empty. And then that demon goes
for something else
and gets seven more and comes back, or six more and it comes back. And so they are two polar opposites. It's really like meditation, the worldly meditation, is designed to open you up for temptation, for brainwashing, you know, we'll just call it that. But really, in biblical meditation, it's not, the word is intimidating, but what we're talking about is probably something you do already.
I guess
more
the thing of it is, and we'll talk more about it when we get to that, I hate to even use the word, but I really enjoy yoga. I enjoy the stretching, the physical, the calming, like once you have done your stretching and they have a part of the end where you are supposed to be relaxed and everything, and that's where you end up having like that. And I had known before I even started yoga because I was a little, you know. But, and I will say this, I've actually been trained as a yoga instructor, so I, you know.
Very cool.
But, well, anyway, I haven't done it in a while by now. But I, you know, I knew like not to empty my mind. Like when I have that moment of lying there and relaxing, I am praying to God. I am saying scriptures. I am singing hymns in my mind. And it's, you know, I used to think, oh, I'd love to be able to do like, it's oxymoron, biblical yoga, where, you know, we do like, you know, stretching, and then in the end, you know, have like a meditative part where you are reading scripture while everybody is relaxing and meditating.
Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with yoga. I mean,
it's like,
because
I don't know if it's the right word to use or something, you know,
I don't
meditation
know.
Thing.
Yeah, it definitely has, like you said, taken
a little more. Well, I'll tell you, you've already told us, you told us in this classroom about a practice of meditation that you have.
Yeah.
When you talk about rehearsing that scripture to yourself, that is meditation.
Yeah, taking a word of God.
That's what it means. And so we'll dive into more of some creative ways to do it, and sort of practical ways to do it. But yeah, don't be scared of that word. There's a few other things out, you know, that the world is conscripted from the Bible that we don't need to be afraid of those words. But the last thing in our introduction.
First, don't you?
That's right. You're right. You know, you know, they would say, like, you know, oh no, you can't do that. You know,
because
it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
This is the last word here, perseverance. This is the key to any discipline, whether it's a physical or a hobby or anything. So this is what it's going to take for us to see the benefits of our spiritual disciplines. And what perseverance doesn't mean is perfection, right? Miss a day? That's okay.
For sure.
miss a week, miss a month, miss a year. That doesn't mean it's okay, but it means we don't give up. That's what perseverance means. We keep going and we plod through and we'll see the benefit eventually. You won't see a benefit without it, I'll tell you that. And this is the hardest thing in our culture today. We have been trained to have a short attention span, and myself included, and it's very hard to stick with something. And it's even harder to stick with something that doesn't give you a dopamine rush every time. You know, like our cell phone or our TV or anything. Yeah, so this is going to be the trick. And it's not really a trick, but this is going to be the overarching thing on everything. You know, I've been praying for 2 months. Nothing's changed. I've been trying, you know, perseverance is key. So let me pray for us. And normally, we won't end up this late. I apologize. No, it's totally fine.
What time do we normally end?
We're going to try to end up 5 or 10 minutes early, 5 or 10 minutes before 6. But if we're at, or yeah, if we're at 7, that's okay. As long as it's not a problem for y'all, but we'll try to end up right about that time. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for Don Whitney's book, and just it is helping us to focus on some spiritual and biblical issues that are hopefully going to help us grow, help us grow closer to you, and help us be better individual people and better church members. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes not to the book, but to the scriptures that are being taught, and help us, Lord, with our discipline. We pray that you would help us to persevere when the things get tough, when it seems like drudgery, or when we just don't feel like it, or when we miss a day, or Lord, when we don't feel like we're doing it right, we pray that you just give us perseverance, and that we can see some fruit one day from this act of worship, spiritual disciplines. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to recruit some people in here.
Yeah, we might go to
steal from next class.
Well, this week is...
I saw some people in there. I'm like, they need to be in here.
Yeah, and I think it's going to be, even if we didn't have a great class, it'd be a good book to read.
Yeah,
I think
sure will.
I think I'm liking
it. It's been years since I've read it, so I'm looking forward to reading it again.
I think it's going to be a library discussion when everybody's read, and you're like, this is what I got.
Well, and I think it's one of those books that you could read it every few years, you know what I mean? Just
it's like a refresher,
you know? Well, you used to say that about Celebration of Discipline.
Yeah.
With Richard Foster, you used to say that.
Yeah, just...
This is the one that the old book that I read.
All right,
so I need to take bed.
Yes, ma'am, or just... Sometimes she's around with you.
Well, I got the money off.
Slipper.
It's not urgent.
Money.
It's not urgent.
No,
I'm just saying, you go ahead, but if one of us is going to say, out here. I mean, it's don't sound good, does it? But
back my mind, I'm fearful of what that should end up.